Welcome to today's reflection. It is Monday, March 9th, 2026. Today, we are stepping away from the endless noise of the world just to find sanctuary in the Word.
It is such a privilege to share this time with you, and we are looking specifically at a powerful message on the concept of honor, delivered yesterday to the congregation at New Life Benson.
Right. And that message was brought to us by Brother John, who is stepping in for Steve.
Yes, Steve is currently away. He is attending the Shepherd's Conference down at John MacArthur's church.
Along with thousands of other men.
Exactly. It is always a blessing to see church leaders take the time to immerse themselves in scriptural study. They get to worship together and then return to their flock spiritually rejuvenated.
It really is. And, you know, before we examine the more serious, weighty truths from yesterday's gathering, I think we should mention the joyous way the service began.
Oh, absolutely.
Because before the sermon even started, Brother John encouraged the congregation to turn to their neighbors, introduce themselves, and share a joke.
Mm-hmm. With a bit of a catch.
Right. The catch was that Miss Diane was walking the aisles to judge whether those jokes were actually funny or not.
That is just such a wonderful picture of community, coupled with their beautiful praise music. It serves as a reminder of the genuine joy we share in Christian fellowship.
It does.
It grounds us, and it prepares our hearts to receive the heavier truths of Scripture.
Which brings us directly to the core mission for our study today. The message was anchored in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30.
For those who honor me, I will honor.
Indeed. We're going to explore how Christianity completely flipped the worldly concept of honor on its head.
And more importantly, what that radical shift means for you right now as a Christian, navigating a world that often feels incredibly dark and, frankly, hostile to the faith.
So let's start by looking at how the world defines status versus how the kingdom defines it.
The historical context here is fascinating. Brother John brought up the ancient Roman Empire.
Right.
In Rome, honor was the absolute center of society.
Mm.
But it was defined entirely by public status, by rank, by power, and by avoiding shame at all costs.
Right. It was a brutal system.
It was. In the Roman mind, honor was a finite resource. You literally had to take it from someone else in the arena just to elevate yourself.
It is sobering to realize that human nature has not evolved at all since then. We have simply upgraded our tools.
Mm-hmm.
We traded the Roman Colosseum for the smartphone.
That is a perfect way to put it.
Our culture today is just as obsessed with digital reputation and visibility. We see it constantly. People pursuing public applause, measuring their worth by follower count.
Tearing others down in the comment section just to elevate their own standing.
Yes. It is a relentless, exhausting cycle.
It truly is exhausting. But here is the incredible Christian contrast. As believers, we honor and follow a crucified king.
Let's just pause and think about that for a moment.
We really need to grasp how scandalous that was in the first century. To the Romans, crucifixion was not just a method of execution. It was the ultimate public shame.
Right.
It was meticulously designed to completely strip a person of all honor. Yet Christianity proclaims that this crucified man is Lord over all.
When you look at it that way, it changes everything about how we are supposed to live.
Absolutely.
In the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 19 and 20, Jesus makes it clear that the last shall be first and the first last. The world tells you to fight your way to the front of the line, to build your personal brand.
To make sure your voice is the loudest in the room.
Exactly.
But the kingdom of God operates on grace, not entitlement. And grace naturally strips a person of boasting. Brother John shared a profound realization yesterday. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less."
That is astounding. Let's consider what that actually looks like for you as you listen today. Every breath you draw is an undeserved gift.
Mm-hmm.
In a society that demands self-promotion, God is calling you to a quiet, profound humility. Stepping away from the world's endless pursuit of status means you do not have to win every argument online.
No, you do not.
You do not have to prove your worth through your achievements.
Mm-hmm.
Your honor is secured in Christ, which frees you from the exhausting rat race of public approval.
And when you truly adopt that kind of kingdom humility, it entirely changes how you view the people around you.
Especially the people who actively oppose you.
Yes. Which brings up the second major area where Christianity redefines honor. The biblical command to love our enemies.
This is so relevant right now. We live in an era of cancel culture. If you hold fast to a biblical truth that modern society despises, the world will attempt to isolate you.
They will try to silence you, strip away your livelihood, and ruin your reputation.
It feels incredibly modern, But it actually mirrors the ancient religious leaders of Jesus' day, doesn't it?
It does. Those leaders had a very narrow definition of the word neighbor. To them, a neighbor was only someone who looked like them, belonged to their specific sect, and agreed with their theology.
Anyone outside of that was essentially an enemy.
Right, unworthy of their time or their grace.
But the biblical umbrella for who we are called to love is incredibly vast. If we look at the Old Testament, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 22 and Exodus chapter 23, the instructions are incredibly challenging.
They really are.
The text says that if you see your enemy's ox or donkey going astray or collapsing under a heavy burden, you are strictly forbidden from looking the other way.
That goes against every natural instinct we have.
It does.
Imagine that scenario in ancient times. This is the animal of someone who hates you, someone who actively wishes you harm. Your flesh wants to walk right past them and think, well, you reap what you sow. But God commands you to stop, to intervene, and to help lift that burden. If the animal is lost, you are commanded to take it into your own home and care for it until the enemy comes looking for it.
Let's bring that into our modern context for a moment.
Mm.
You might not encounter an enemy stray donkey today, but imagine someone in your workplace who has actively campaigned against you.
Yes.
Someone who mocks your faith and tries to ruin your professional reputation. Now imagine they make a massive, humiliating error on a project.
The world tells you to let them fail, to celebrate their downfall.
Or even to point it out to everyone else.
Yeah.
But biblical honor demands that you quietly step in, help them fix the error, and carry their burden.
That is a staggering standard. And Jesus brings this to its absolute pinnacle in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, he commands us to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who spitefully use us.
How is that even possible for us to do? When someone attacks us, our immediate visceral reaction is to retaliate, or at the very least, to hold our help hostage until they issue an apology.
It is only possible through a transformed heart. Look at the example of King David in Psalm 35.
That is a perfect example.
David is describing his reaction when his enemies, the very people who rewarded his good deeds with evil, when they fell sick. David did not celebrate.
He didn't.
He did not claim that God was finally striking them down in righteous judgment.
The text says he put on sackcloth. And for those who might not be familiar, sackcloth was a rough, incredibly uncomfortable garment made of goat's hair.
Right.
It was a universal symbol of deep mourning, of repentance, and of humbling oneself before God. David wore sackcloth, he fasted, and he wept for the physical healing of the people who wanted him dead.
That presents a direct challenge to all of us. You will face hostility in today's dark world. You will encounter people who expect nothing but judgment from you. Christ's standard of honor requires us to weep for them, to pray for them, and to physically assist them.
Which brings us to the final and most solemn portion of our reflection today. Mm-hmm. We cannot fully grasp this kind of radical enemy-loving grace without looking at the ultimate example of it.
No, we cannot.
We must look at how the cross redefines power.
We mentioned earlier that the Roman idea of power was entirely about domination. Yeah. It was about subjugating your enemies, crushing them, and enslaving them to prove your superiority. But the power of Christ is demonstrated through agape love.
Agape.
Agape is loving without an agenda. It is loving with absolutely no strings attached, to the point of laying down your own life.
The physical and emotional suffering that Christ endured is a narrative we hear often. But we must be careful never to let it lose its weight. Let's look closely at the trial. You have Pontius Pilate, a man who knows the truth, washing his hands of the situation. He bows to the pressure of the mob and releases Barabbas, a known violent criminal, all while handing Jesus over to be punished.
And that punishment began with the scourging. We simply cannot gloss over what that word means historically.
No, we cannot.
Scourging was a brutal, merciless Roman practice. They used a leather whip that was interwoven with sharp pieces of bone and jagged metal. With every single strike, it would literally tear the flesh from the Savior's back.
It is hard to even picture.
The agony, the massive blood loss, the sheer physical trauma he endured before he even took up the cross, it is staggering.
The physical pain is almost beyond comprehension. But the emotional trauma was equally severe. When you look at the sheer scale of the mockery he faced, it is deeply unsettling. The scripture tells us that the governor's soldiers gathered the whole garrison around him.
And a garrison could be anywhere from 200 to 600 men.
Think about that for a moment. Hundreds of battle-hardened, bloodthirsty men completely surrounding one beaten, bleeding, nonviolent savior. He posed no physical threat to them whatsoever, yet they poured all of their malice, all of their hatred, onto him. What is the theological significance of them stripping him of all earthly honor in that moment?
The message yesterday drew a profoundly insightful connection here, linking the crucifixion all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
This was incredible to examine.
When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, their immediate realization was that they were naked and they were filled with shame.
Right.
They tried to hide. But on the cross, Jesus was stripped naked. He did not hide. He was fully exposed to bear that original shame. He took the shame of fallen humanity upon himself.
That is an incredible truth. He bore the shame so we wouldn't have to. And the soldiers continued their mockery by placing a scarlet robe on his torn, bleeding back, making a joke of his claim to royalty. They took thorns, twisted them into a crude crown, and forced it into his scalp. They bowed their knees in fake reverence. They spit on him. They struck him. They used every tool of public humiliation available in the ancient world.
Yet in that very moment of perceived ultimate weakness, he was demonstrating the greatest power the universe has ever known.
Sacrificial love.
Jesus took on the sin of the entire world. He took on your sin and my sin.
And because of what Christ endured, we have a mandate. We must honor him above all worldly institutions. Yesterday's message included a very specific, passionate plea regarding where we place our trust.
It did.
We're instructed not to place our honor in politicians. Not the Democrats and not the Republicans.
That is a vital reminder for the church today. Our allegiance, our honor, and our ultimate trust must never reside in the failing political systems of this world.
They will always let us down.
Those systems will always disappoint us. Our honor must be placed entirely upon the Lord and Savior who took the crushing weight of the world's sin upon his own shoulders.
As we bring our time together to a close, let's summarize what it truly means to honor God. It means deliberately stepping away from the world's exhausting pursuit of public status and digital reputation.
Mm-hmm.
It means choosing the difficult, entirely unnatural path of radically loving and serving the people who oppose you. And most importantly, it means falling on our knees in deep, abiding gratitude for the sacrificial love demonstrated on the cross.
If you are listening today and you feel the weight of your own shortcomings, if you realize you have been caught up in the anger of the culture or the pursuit of your own brand, know that today is the perfect day to repent.
Yes, it is.
It is the perfect day to turn away from the noise and draw closer to him. His grace is more than sufficient.
As you prepare to step back out into your daily life, we want to leave you with a final thought to ponder. Near the end of the gathering yesterday, there was a reminder that the very breath in our lungs right now is undeserved breath.
Undeserved breath.
We have done absolutely nothing to earn the next heartbeat. God has simply granted it to us out of his mercy.
The question we must ask ourselves is this. As you walk out into a dark, unforgiving world tomorrow, how will you use your undeserved breath?
That is the question.
Will you use it to defend your pride? Or will you use it to show radical, enemy-loving grace to someone who expects nothing but judgment from you?
Let that question guide your interactions this week. Thank you for sharing this quiet time with us. We pray that God's richest blessings, his profound peace, and his enduring grace rest upon you and your families.
Until next time, go in the grace of our Lord.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. Goodbye, my friend.